Hello and good morning or afternoon or evening or whenever it is you're listening. We want to welcome you to the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching Ministry. This ministry is brought to you by the Wash and Word. As many of you know, that is the hand car wash business that my wife and I are owners and operators of. You can find us at the Powell Shopping Center on Highway 11 in Church Hill. And there we have a hand car wash, and we bring these sermons to you, these Bible teachings, in a verse by verse format because we strongly believe that the entirety of God's Word has never been more needed in a society as corrupt as the one we're in today. And not just our society, but our churches have failed greatly in providing the whole counsel of God's Word. And so we looked around and said, well, how can we get God's Word out there while at the same time being self-supportive of the ministry? And that's how the Wash and Word was born. So we do the cars. We do a great job at a fair price, and we bring glory to God by the work that we do. And then we use that money to support our family, of course, the business, but we also support this ministry. We never ask for anything. We never request tithes or charities or donations. All we ask is that you come and support this ministry by allowing us to come get your car washed. You can hear these sermons on WMCH Monday through Friday at 8:30 a.m. That's 1260 a.m. radio here in Church Hill. We are also live verse-by-verse Bible teaching Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. at Abundant Life Fellowship. You can find us at 415 Old Union Road in Church Hill. And I do verse-by-verse Sunday nights at 6. And remember, when you're in the parking lot area of the Wash and Word, flip to 107.1 FM, and you can hear these messages being played on a loop here in the parking lot while you're getting your car washed or while you're waiting or just anywhere in the area, 107.1 FM to hear them. All right. If you have any questions, go to washandword.com. All of our information about the business and the ministry is there. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. So let's pick it up in chapter 7. We are in 1 Corinthians, and Paul is addressing the covenant of marriage, talking about how some of us have been called to a monogamous relationship with a spouse, while some of us have been called to a life of singularity. And Paul says one's not better than the other, one's not different than the other, but he was quick to say that if you do marry, which again, perfectly good, perfectly fine, I believe it's the second greatest covenant God ever created, he says there's some warnings and pitfalls you just have to be aware of. And namely, and this is where we left off in our last message, is that when you have a marriage partner, they can be a distraction or a hindrance to serving God. Now, that's not a bad thing. It's just a fact. Because a married person is, or at least should be, concerned with meeting the needs of his or her spouse. And as a result, the ministry or the service to God can be, I'm not saying it is, I'm not saying it has to be, and it not always is, but it can be hindered by, again, the attention being paid towards the ministering to one another's needs, which, by the way, Paul is very adamant about saying. You must take care of one another's needs, whether that be sexual or emotional or physical, whatever it is, there's a give and take that a married couple has to have. And because of that, it pulls away from serving the Lord. At times, it can happen. Again, it's not a postulate. It's not something that's automatic. I've seen married couples, my wife and I, minister and serve the Lord together all the time. It works great when it's working together. But sometimes in that marriage relationship, one person becomes saved and the other one isn't. And now, not only is it difficult or impossible to serve the Lord as the saved spouse, but it actually adds more tension and more stress to the marriage itself, because the unsaved one is now seeing less and less and feels less important. So Paul's just giving us some pitfalls that are possible here. Now remember, I said it can be a hindrance, but doesn't have to be. So Paul's basically saying, don't try to force a marriage relationship. Don't try to force getting together with someone. Don't go looking for it or try to arrange it. Let God lead you into it. And if it doesn't happen, then just move on with the position you are in right now. And that's a lot. Paul talked a lot about that in chapter 7, about just basically blooming where you're planted, growing in the lot of life that God has you in at this present time. So moving on, let's look at verse 29. We're in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Let's stop right there and take a look at what Paul just said. Now, that last sentence is a little misleading. Contrary to popular understanding, Paul is not talking about the return of Christ here, but he's talking about the brevity of each person's life. You know, what is the one thing that every person says as they get older? Is they say that the years just seem to be going by faster. You know, when I was young, I'm 50 now, but when I was younger, it seemed like the years just flew on by. You know, once you get out of the teenagers or out of the young, I mean, when you're a youth, everything seems to take forever. But once you get, you know, of all legal ages, they seem to just go by so fast. In your 20s, you're thinking to yourself, man, I was just 21, I was just 24, and next thing you know, you're 29, and then your 30s come. And you know what? If you're in your 20s or your 30s, take it easy. Slow down. It's just going to go faster as you get older. And so what he's saying here is that, listen, time is short. It's short. It's short for everyone. I mean, the life expectancy of the average male in the United States is about 75. And for women, they say it's about 81, mainly because you're not married to yourselves. But we'll kind of gloss over that statement. But the point here is that life is short. And there are millions of people and millions of dollars that are being made in dating services and matchmaking and, you know, the eHarmony and the Match.coms and all these things. And all those things are easily deemed, as Paul was talking about, a distraction. Well, handsome radio preacher, a distraction to what, you might say? Well, really, a distraction to the only important issue in this entire world. And what is the most important issue as a Christian that you have? It's Matthew 28:18-20. It's the Great Commission. It is saving souls. That is what we have been put on this earth to do as believers. Proverbs 11:30 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You know, that is the reason we have been saved, to go and get the people from the highways and the byways, from every part of, from every nation, every part of the world, and bring them in. And Paul says there's so many distractions and time is so short. You know, it's funny that the contrast between the true statement, time is short, with believers and unbelievers, because that same statement to an unbeliever means get all you can while you can. Party hard and party fast and party long. You know, to the unbeliever, the phrase time is short means throw caution to the wind. Forget about the consequences. Why? Because time is short. Enjoy what you have. Take what you can. Time is short. You know, that mentality has never, ever benefited a society, but rather always tears one down. Now, the Christian should have a different mindset that follows the same statement. Time is short. And for a Christian, our purpose is to not be self-seeking. It's not to cram all the pleasurable activities we can into one short lifespan, but it should be to make a difference, to pour oneself out for the sake of saving souls. Besides, there is plenty of time after this life to enjoy the great things that God has in store for us. And so Paul continued, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. I'll stop right there, because here we see the climax of Paul's teaching. Again, Paul has no strict command one way or the other about marriage and about relationships. Just a couple of blunt facts. Married people, by nature, are divided in their devotion to the Lord. It's just the way it is when you have someone else you need to look after. But there is a sidebar. In a marriage that is God-ordained, and both parties love Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, well, that, my friend, is a force for the gospel to be reckoned with. That is the third greatest purpose for marriage, following procreation, pleasure, and then proclamation. And it's third because it can only be done as effectively inside of a right relationship. You see, the world has benefited from men and women who have both embraced their singleness and lived for God. But Paul is no fool. He is a realist, and he is well aware that even a gift of singleness bestowed upon a person is not going to be easy. That's why he continues, verse 36, if anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin or single woman that he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man is also doing the right things. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, and he who does not marry her does even better. Well, let's stop right there. We're almost done with chapter 7. Now, it's a little difficult to make heads or tails out of this, especially in an application perspective, but this mainly pertains to a very small group of people today, those who are engaged and have decided to wait until marriage for sexual activity. And let me tell you something, if you're in that boat, no couple I've ever met has ever lived to regret that decision, but not so the other way around. And I think, simply put, Paul is saying, hey, even though the wedding date is set for December and it's only February, if you cannot control your urges, bump up the wedding date. Plain and simple. He's just saying, let's get on with the facts. And lastly, in verse 39 and 40 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Almost the sarcasm there, huh? Again, Paul's dealing with a very small demographic here of application. He's talking about the widow. He says that you're free to marry again, but I say you're probably better off not plunging into a relationship quickly. Listen, can I tell you something? The devil does not discriminate with age. He will attack and attempt to destroy the 99-year-old as well as the 9-year-old. He will attack a widow or a divorced woman or a man who has been freed, forgive my loose term, as if it were to attack anybody else, and he does it so that we won't serve God. So in closing, Paul is basically saying that married life is good, right, and beneficial, but so too is single life, and both need to be done properly in order to glorify God. So let us not look down on single people as though they are perverted or odd or unnatural. Let us refrain from disparaging remarks like, when are you going to grow up and get married? This is directed to most of you mothers out there who are always telling their kids, you know, give me grandchildren. Or remarks like, why hasn't anyone snatched you up yet? That could just hurt a woman's self-esteem. Of course, that person could always reply, well, how did someone even snatch you up at all? But in summary, Paul ends with the understatement of the Bible, probably, and that he says, I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So friends, it boils down to listening to the Holy Spirit. Paul gives no one way or another in terms of how to live, but he says, if you want to be married, here are some guidelines. If you want to be single, here are some guidelines. If you become widowed, here are some guidelines. If you're engaged, here are some guidelines. That's what the Bible is. It's guidelines for us to live a pure and holy life, one that God can pour out freely, the gift of the Spirit and all of the blessings that go along with it. Well, I want to invite you once again to 415 Old Union Road in Churchill to Abundant Life Fellowship, 6 p.m. I do live verse-by-verse teaching there. Come by the Wash and Word. Let us work to earn the money it takes to keep this ministry going. And say hello to us. Let us know you've been hearing these messages on the radio. And again, if you have any questions, go to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. Have a blessed day.